salty again. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So from what we just read, there's two major statements that are being made. The first is that you are the salt of the earth, and the second, you are the light of the world. These are two additional characteristics of true disciples of Jesus. For the remainder of our time today, I invite you to consider with me what it means to be a true disciple and what it means to be salt and light. So first of all, true disciples are salt. They recognize their potential. They recognize their potential. Having grown up in church, this is a passage that I've read and I've heard it preached many times, but to be honest, for the longest time, it never really resonated with me. The idea of being salt just didn't make a lot of sense to me. I could tell that it was kind of a good thing, but I really had no idea what it meant. It reads like something positive, so I used to sort of just accept it as fact and say, okay, I'm salt, that's good to know. And then I'd sort of move on. I've even heard the phrase or the compliment, salt of the earth. I've heard that before, and it never made a whole lot of sense to me. Like, people would say, oh, the Smiths, aren't they such a great couple? They're kind of salt of the earth people, aren't they? I never knew what that meant. It never made a ton of sense. It sounds really nice, but what does it actually mean? Basically, there's great significance behind what it means to be salt. We need to take time today to wrap our heads around all that it involves, because it's actually incredible. Jesus doesn't really take time to explain what it means to be salt, because to his immediate audience and in his immediate context, there would have been much less confusion. They were all sort of on the same page. They already knew the significance of what he was saying. Today, salt is one of those household staples, but it's not something that we perceive as being valuable. I can't imagine there's a single person here who says, hey, we're having company tonight, so break out the fine china and the salt. Like, it's one of those evenings. Nobody does that because salt is a run-of-the-mill ingredient. It doesn't have a ton of value to it. But in Jesus's day, salt was far more valuable. It was even used as trade or to trade or as a type of currency. It really carried significant value. Much of salt's value came from the fact that it was extremely versatile. It had the potential to be used in many ways. As I was studying and preparing for this message, I came across something like 20 unique uses for salt. We're not going to take the time this morning to talk about all 20 of them, but here's just some of them. Salt is a preservative, it's a seasoning, it's an antiseptic, it's also something that causes thirst, it's used for healing, it prevents decay, and it can even kill germs. Again, we're not going to talk about all of those uses, but consider with me, we're going to look closely at just a couple. Jesus's point should already hopefully be becoming more clear. Just as salt has the potential to be used in a variety of ways, so too do true disciples. True disciples have the potential to be used by God in a variety of ways. When we fail to recognize our God-given potential, we're actually putting ourselves at risk of falling into one of the most dangerous traps, which is believing the lie that we can't be used by God. When we fail to recognize our God-given potential, that's one of the traps we need to look out for. We often get tripped up by excuses, or we become discouraged and we start telling ourselves that we're not good enough or smart enough or young enough or old enough or capable enough or whatever enough. All these excuses can come to mind, but that's a lie. Jesus says that if you're his disciple, you're useful, so don't believe the lie that you're useless. That's the enemy. When we don't recognize that God has created us to be useful, when we don't recognize that God has called us to be full of potential, we're really doubting his ability and his power. That's something we're calling to question. God can and will use us. Doubt is a problem on its own, but when you think about it, to doubt God, to doubt that he can use us, there's also a little bit of arrogance that comes with that. We're saying God can do anything except use me. That's a form of pride. We're focusing on ourselves and our ability or our lack of ability instead of focusing on God and his infinite ability. The Apostle Paul helps us to sort of reorient and change our perspective and recognize that being used by God isn't really about us at all. It's about God. I love this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You know, when it comes to our potential, we need to realize that God has given us the incredible ability to partner with him to impact the world around us. He's given us that ability. Again, it's not about us. We have potential not because of us, not because of what we can do, but because of what God can do through us. That's where our potential comes from. As the salt of the earth, Jesus' disciples have the potential to be used by God in so many different ways. And one way that we function as salt is by acting as a preservative. You know, I'm very thankful today for modern day refrigeration technology. I love it. I'm so thankful that I can take my leftovers and pop them right in the fridge. But in Jesus's day, they couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. So they had to use salt in order to keep their food from spoiling and being subject to decay. Salt was added as a preservative to keep that food from spoiling. When Jesus called the disciples the salt of the earth, he's telling them that they have the potential to act like preservatives to prevent corruption and moral decay by spreading the gospel. That's how we act as preservatives. So knowing that, are we willing to live up to our potential by allowing God to use us? Last Sunday, Pastor Steve described today's generation, today's culture, as being in a state of absolute moral insanity, and I fully agree. When we look at the world, the spiritual decay is really easy to spot, isn't it? You can see it. However, we can't just leave the world to rot. That's not what God is calling us to do. Instead, God wants to use us to stop the spread of moral decay in our homes, at our jobs, in our communities, and around the world. That's the potential that God wants to bring out through us. James Boyce, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how salt as a preservative is really only effective if it's taken off the shelf and used. He says, "The salt never did any good when it was sitting on one shelf and the meat on the other. To be effective, the salt had to be rubbed into the meat. In a similar way, Christians must allow God to rub them into the world." We need to be used in order to be effective. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he prayed for his disciples, and in that prayer, he prays that they would be insulated from the world, but not isolated. He prayed for their protection, but then he sent them out into the world to advance God's kingdom. John 17, verses 14 through 18, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So if you're a follower of Christ, if you consider yourself a true disciple, you have been commissioned and sent out into the world by Jesus. God has created you. He's filled you with this incredible potential to function and operate as a preservative in a decaying world. God has already given us all that we need. So at this point, it's really not so much an issue of ability. Can I do it? But at this point, it becomes an issue of obedience. Will I do it? You know, I spent a long time ignoring and failing to recognize my God-given potential. By now, you've probably heard at least a little bit of my story. I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in church, was saved at a young age, but ended up walking away as a teenager. I didn't really come back to the Lord until I was at Bible college, where I rededicated my life and was called into ministry. But you know, it's really more accurate for me to say that I recognized and accepted my call into ministry at Bible College. Because since that time, God has actually reminded me that he called me into the ministry much earlier in life. I had totally forgotten, but I actually had an altar experience at teen camp one summer. God called me into the ministry, and I remember after that point, I talked myself out of it. I convinced myself that God didn't really speak. I said, oh, I just want to be like my dad. It's not true. And I ended up blocking it out to the point that I literally forgot about it until after my Bible college experience. Recently, I came across some old files, like some old paperwork when I was at my parents' house. My mom had kept some things from my childhood, from my school years. She held on to some bits of homework, some art, if you could call it that, you know, the weird macaroni stuff. It was not art in my view, but she held on to all of that stuff. And on one piece of paper, there was an assignment. And on it had the classic question, what do you want to do when you grow up? And at that time, I answered, I want to be a pastor like my dad. God knew about my potential long before I ever recognized it. I spent years, for so many reasons, believing the lie that I could not be used by God, but he always knew what he could do through me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God wants to do through us. So for me, he's used stuff like this to remind me that he created me with potential. I am able to be used by him in order to fulfill his purpose if I just surrender my life and become a true disciple. You and I need to have the type of attitude that Isaiah had when he received his commission to be a prophet. Isaiah 6:8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You know, the problem is that it's far easier with our words or with our inaction to say, "There they are, send them." We don't want to step up. We don't feel like we can. We give in to those excuses and say, "I'm not capable enough. I'm not whatever enough." It's much easier to ignore our God-given potential than it is to recognize it. But a true disciple will recognize their potential and say to God, "Here I am. My life is yours. Use me as you see fit." When we submit our lives to God and we become his true disciples, he says that we're salt and we can be used as a preservative in a decaying world. There's one more attribute of salt that I want us to look at. Not only was salt commonly used as a preservative, but another one of salt's primary functions is to be used as a seasoning. See, salt has flavor and it enhances the taste and the quality of whatever it comes into contact with. Salt makes things better. In the same way as the salt of the earth, true disciples have the potential to be used by God to enhance the quality of life and to make life better. You know, it's heartbreaking to me that God's church has developed a reputation to some of being this place of judgment and rejection and hurt and rules and regulations. Some people have had those types of experiences, and now that's the taste that's left over in their mouths. Rather than enhancing life, there's some who feel that Christianity will negatively impact your life. That's tragic, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. I certainly don't believe that we're called to be people pleasers to the negative extreme. However, none of those characteristics that I just listed sound at all like the Beatitudes, do they? We're supposed to be known as those who are meek, those who are pure in heart, humble, and peacemakers, not those who reject and judge and cause hurt. That's not what we're called to be. All throughout God's word, we're given clear instruction on how we're supposed to treat other people. From the Sermon on the Mount alone, we can see so many great examples. For instance, we're told to turn the other cheek instead of retaliating. We're told that we need to love and pray for not just our neighbors, but our enemies as well. In Matthew 7:12, we find the golden rule, which says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." And Jesus says that everyone should be able to recognize that we're true disciples by our love. That's how people can tell. John 13:34 through 35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Paul often cautioned believers on how they should treat each other and how they should interact with those outside the church. And he says in Colossians chapter 4, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, Make the most out of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, entering into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ is absolutely the best thing that could ever happen to us. It should be our desire to share with the world what God has done for us and to tell them that what he did for us, he can do for them. As true disciples, God has given us incredible potential to be used as salt to make a positive impact on the world around us. Craig Blomberg, in his commentary on this passage in Matthew, says, "Christians must permeate society as agents of redemption." So through Jesus, we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed, and now we're called to function as agents of redemption. We do just that when we recognize our God-given ability, our potential to be used by God in so many incredible ways, not only as a preservative against spiritual decay, but also as a seasoning to enhance the quality of life, not to detract from the quality of life. Before we move on, we have to address the fact that Jesus includes a warning in our main text. He says that if salt were to lose its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So how does salt actually lose its saltiness? So pure salt or sodium chloride won't lose its saltiness. The salt that we have in our cabinets at home, that stuff doesn't really have an expiration date. It might have sometimes a best buy date, but it doesn't really go bad. However, in Jesus's day, the salt that was commonly used was the kind of salt that was gathered from like rock deposits of salt and from like the Dead Sea and salt marshes. And often, not only did they gather the salt, but there would be other ingredients that would sort of corrupt the salt and cause it to not function as intended. There's instances also of merchants who, knowing the value of salt, they try to trick people, and they would provide salt that was mixed with a white powder so that it looked like salt, but it didn't function as intended. The point that Jesus is making is that although salt has so many uses, it fails to function as intended, and when it does, it's useless. So if we become corrupted, disciples that lose their saltiness, those are the ones that are not really true disciples at all. Those are the ones who maybe become impure and contaminated by the world, or maybe they're the name-only Christians, who if you ask them if they go to church, they say yes, but there's no actual discipleship taking place. They're not actually following Jesus. They're just going through a social norm and a set of routines. They claim to be followers of Jesus, but their hearts aren't right, and their actions don't line up with what they profess. Disciples that lose their saltiness fail to recognize their God-given potential to be all that Jesus calls us to be. When we do that, we lose our value, and just as salt that loses its saltiness is of no value, so too are so-called followers of Jesus that don't actually follow Jesus. Unfortunately, God's word says that we become useless. I don't know about you, but that's one of the deepest insults I can think of, to be called worthless, to be called useless. That's not what we're called to be. The first characteristic of true disciples is that they're salt. They recognize their God-given potential. Here's the second characteristic. True disciples are light. They fulfill their purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So not only do true disciples have the potential to be used by salt in a variety of ways as salt, but Jesus says that we're created on purpose for a purpose, and that is to be light. Those two characteristics, they're similar, but they're distinct. Basically, the difference between salt and light is the difference between potential and purpose. Potential is great. You can have it. God can use you. But if you don't fulfill your purpose, it doesn't really come to fruition. Nothing actually takes place. It's incredibly important that we recognize our potential, but we need to take further action and fulfill our purpose. When Jesus came to the earth, he fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then Jesus goes on to describe his purpose in John 8:12. It says, when he spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is the light of the world. And now he's saying that we too can be light. That's our purpose. As light, we can shine and reflect the light of Jesus to a world that's absolutely enshrouded in darkness. This is not at all a trick question, but let me ask you, what does light do? What's the function? What's the purpose? Well, first of all, it illuminates. It guides people. It helps people to see. That's what light does. That's how Jesus wants to use us as light. Our text says that a town built on a hill cannot be hidden because the light from that town would shine, would radiate in the darkness, and it would stand out. As true disciples, we're called light. That means we too are meant to stand out. Without sounding too judgmental, let me ask you, do people in your life actually know that you're a Christian? At work, at home, in the places that you go, do people recognize that you're a believer, that you're a follower of Jesus? I'm not saying that you have to be super aggressive, like a flashlight shining in people's eyes. People don't tend to respond well to that type of treatment, but people should be able to at least tell that the light is on. So in your lives, do people recognize that you're being light in the darkness? In verse 15, Jesus says that the purpose of light is to give light to everyone. He says that no one would ever light a lamp and then cover it up because that's pointless. The light wouldn't be fulfilling its purpose at that point. It might seem silly to sort of imagine that action of turning on a light and then covering it, but unfortunately, it happens more often than you might expect. Believers do, in fact, cover up their light. Bible commentator Bruce Barton, he shares some of the common ways that Christians hide their light. He says, we hide our light by being quiet when we should speak, by going along with the crowd, by denying the truth, by letting sin dim our witness for Christ, by not explaining the truth to others, and by ignoring the needs of others. And he adds, be a beacon of truth. Don't shut off your light from the rest of the world. When it comes to letting our light shine or covering it up, we need to be careful that things that start off as reasons don't quickly fall into the category of excuses. For example, God has convicted me in the past of wanting to be cautious, is sort of how I phrased it. So God convicted me. I didn't want to share my faith because I was telling myself, well, I don't want to shove my beliefs in their face. I don't want to force them to believe what I believe, so therefore, I won't share my faith. God brought about conviction in my life because there are so many ways to share your faith in ways that are not aggressive or over the top or too much. I tried to use being considerate as an excuse to cover my light. We can't do that. True disciples are going to recognize that we can't hide our light. We need to fulfill our purpose by boldly and proudly shining and reflecting the light of Jesus for others. Jesus was willing to be light for us, and he calls us to be light for others. Peter understood what it meant for God's people to be light in the darkness, and I love what he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Part of our purpose is declaring the praises of God and sharing with others what God has done for us. That's how we radiate. That's how we reflect the light of Christ. We fulfill our purpose by acting as light. And when we proudly reflect the light of Jesus in the midst of darkness, that's fulfilling our purpose. Verse 16 of our main text also says that we can let our light shine through our actions or our good deeds. Through our actions, we can reflect the light of Jesus and actually bring glory to God. Our good deeds are meant to shine a spotlight, not on ourselves, but onto God. You know, I'm forever grateful for the fact that our salvation is not contingent upon our good deeds. We don't have to do good things in order to earn salvation. We could never possibly hope to earn salvation. Obviously, the scales are far outweighed. We can't possibly do enough good deeds in the world to earn what God has freely given. However, that doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. As a matter of fact, as light, we fulfill our purpose when we reflect the light of Jesus through both our words and our actions, the things that we do. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So doing good deeds is a part of fulfilling our God-given purpose. It's part of why we're created. And when we're generous with our time and our money and our resources, when we're doing those things, we're letting our light shine. When we do acts of kindness for others, we meet practical needs, we're letting our light shine. We're fulfilling our purpose. We best reflect the light of Jesus when our words and our actions work together to fulfill our purpose. I want to ask the worship team to come at this time. According to Jesus, true disciples are salt and light. They recognize their potential. They fulfill their purpose. And as salt, God has given us the incredible potential to be used by him in a variety of ways. The devil likes to tell us we're useless, but God says we're useful. He wants to use us. He wants us to be able to stop the spread of moral decay, to stop the decline into moral insanity where we find ourselves. He wants us to be used as a seasoning to enhance and improve that quality of life for everything that we come into contact with. In addition, as light, we're called to fulfill our purpose by reflecting the light of Christ to those who are living in a place of darkness, those who are trapped in that darkness. With our words and with our actions, we can shine that spotlight onto God and give him the glory that he deserves. As we prepare to respond to God's word, maybe you're here today and you believe the lie, like I did, that you can't be used by God. Maybe for whatever reason, maybe you're struggling with the I'm not blank enough. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I want to pray that God would help us to be everything that he's called us to be. That God would empower us through his spirit to be light that shines boldly and proudly in the darkness. I want to pray that God would help us to accept our calling, to recognize our potential, and to fulfill our purpose. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the